This morning's reading comes from the fourth chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 8. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." The word of God for the people of God.
You may be seated. A mirage is only tempting if it looks better than where you're currently standing. And we all have this image of mirages. I mean, we've all seen the movies and the comic strips of kind of this poor, thirsty, kind of ragged soul kind of dragging themselves across this barren wasteland to this oasis, this shimmering hope that's kind of on the horizon. And as they finally get there, these streams or these lakes or these waters that they were so sure that they saw just kind of dissolve before them. And all that's in front of them is just sticks and rocks and sand. But then we kind of get this hopeful turn as they grab that stick, and in their last desperate act, they just start beating it and pounding it into the ground, into a hole, and then up from the hole bubbles what? No, sand. It's a mirage, not a fairy tale. But we know what it's like to kind of chase after these mirages, right? So the season of Lent, kind of where we find ourselves in the second week, is a season of 40 days of preparation, of repentance, of prayer. But even in a simpler way, it's 40 days of kind of pulling ourselves into a spiritual wilderness to really kind of see what needs to remain in our hearts and our souls and what needs to go. Last week, we kind of started this exploration of the spiritual wilderness through Lent. And we've been using the story of Jesus in the wilderness to kind of teach us of what it looks like to really wrestle with temptation, to really wrestle with those core features of our faith, of who we are. And so we think about those spaces in our lives that we have kind of pushed out God and put in more of ourselves. But again, like we talked about last week, wilderness is a difficult place. It's a place where we're tested. It's a place that has consequences. There's fewer rules and there's less safety nets. And we talked about different wildernesses that kind of pop up in our mind that we think of. We thought of deserts. We thought of kind of forests. We've even thought of being stranded at sea. We think about the wilderness where things matter in a deep way, where our vision gets so close that we're not worried about what happens a week from now. We're worried about how are we just going to get through today. And Lent is sort of that shortening of our spiritual vision as well. Is we're kind of turning our eyes a little bit more inward and we're looking at ourselves. What are those practices that need to go away? What are those things that have no value to my relationship with God, my relationship with others, or even those practices that abuse who God has created us to be and our love of ourselves? And so again, we turn to this idea of the wilderness. We turn to this idea of mirages. Because you see, the temptation about the wilderness is to try to find a way to get out of it as quickly as possible. And so, again, there's consequences. There's kind of a shorter safety net when you're dealing with the wilderness. And if you're kind of traveling down this path that you can kind of make out through the hills of this barren wasteland, and then you look out to your right, that's my right, and you see this oasis in this mirage, and as you're thirsty and as you're running out of water, the temptation to say, well, let me just make a quick stop over there to the right, may have greater consequences if all of a sudden it just dissolves in front of you. Now, many of us probably have not been kind of lost in the desert. We probably haven't been kind of wandering in the woods too often, or many of us probably haven't been stranded at sea. But we know what it's like to chase after things that dissolve in front of us. We know what it looks like to kind of chase the small compromises that we don't think anybody else will find out about. To cut those corners or to make those small choices or to chase after what's easy and what we feel like is going to solve all of our problems. We know what it's like to wrestle with the temptation of influence, of wealth, and to feel like that is going to solve the problem. And if we just get a little bit more money, if we just get a little bit more position, then all of a sudden everything else will fall into place. But each one of us knows that time and time again, no matter how many times we have reached for that ring, that we have reached for that wallet, it almost just seems to dissolve right in front of us before we get it. Our scripture this morning kind of picks up where we left off last week. And it kind of continued on. We read through verses 1 through 4, and today we added kind of 5 through 8. And it deals with this story of Jesus being tempted by the devil. And this second temptation that we wrestle with today is this temptation of mirages. That is, he'd been in the desert for 40 days without eating anything. He was famished. He was maybe hallucinating. That he's kind of stretched to the limits of his physical self. The devil comes to tempt Jesus. And last week we talked about that even in his hunger, the devil came up and he said, you know, if you're really the Son of God, you would turn these stones into bread and you give yourself something to eat. But Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone. And so this time, the devil takes Jesus up to the mountain. And it says that in an instant, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. Can you just imagine the shimmering, the sight off those alabaster walls, off those golden thrones, over everything that you could want to have in this world, all at your fingertips. And the devil says, all you have to do is to worship me, for I have authority over all these things, and I can give that authority to anybody that I want. But Jesus says to worship the Lord your God and to serve him only. You see, one of the issues that we struggle with in these temptation kind of stories, these narratives, and we talked a little bit about this last week, is there are scholars that read these very literally. There are scholars that read these kind of symbolically and metaphorically as representing temptations that Jesus faced during his public ministry. That there's things that we can learn from reading them both ways, but the reality is it's difficult for us to insert ourselves into this story because we've all been tempted. We understand temptation, but the way that this temptation kind of rolls out is so very foreign to us. It's difficult for us to kind of wrap our minds around because very few times have we actually felt like we've had Satan appear before us and lay out a choice that is so clear. You can choose black or white. You can choose right or wrong. And for us to face that moment so cleanly. Because for us, it's usually a lot messy. For us, it's a lot more difficult. There's that gray area that we kind of wrestle with, that we're trying to find out what does God want us to do in this moment. And in fact, some of the bigger sins that we commit in life are ones that we never realized that we slid so far into to begin with. It's so difficult to see ourselves in these temptation narratives of Jesus. But maybe not so much. Because again, the reality is we've wrestled with these same mirages and we've chased after these same hopes and dreams that we thought were going to turn our lives around. We've been dazzled by riches. We've been convinced that power and influence will turn things around. We've understood that if there's certain things we could do that nobody will ever find out about, then maybe we'll get one further step ahead than we could have. We understand the impact of just one little compromise. If it can gain us so much more on the end. The fact is we've stood in this wilderness. And we've seen those mirages surrounding us. And they seem so easy to walk down into. It seems so easy to grasp and all of a sudden everything just work out. But every time we've reached for that brass ring, every time we've hoped for that money, every time we thought that this would be the time that it turned around, it just seemed to fall away and dissolve in front of us. And here's where the problem is. And here's what the trick is. Is all of this that the devil is trying to give Jesus was never his to begin with. And if you think about how Jesus handled himself in this moment and how Jesus even left that, if this is the authority of all that Satan has to give, all the power and all the wealth and all the influence of the world and all of its glory, it's mine to give to whoever I want. But when Jesus left that wilderness, and he went into his public ministry, did he go in with no authority? Or rather, did we see that he went out with the authority to forgive sins? He went out with the authority over diseases and demons. He went out with the authority that even the Roman officers would recognize and see that if this man said something, then the world around him would do it. And then Jesus gave authority to us. To his disciples, to his followers, he gave authority to forgive sins. He gave authority over diseases and demons. He gave over the authority of the things of this world. And the things that the devil tries to sell us and the things that this world tries to sell us is so much less than what God is already offering us for free. And the things that we are chasing after, we miss and find out that God has already chased us down and is wanting to give it all to us for free. But it's not to serve ourselves. And it's not to gain a kingdom for ourselves, but rather to build a kingdom to give away just as freely as God has given it to us. And we've been here before. We've seen this temptation in our lives, and we've seen it even before Satan took Jesus up on top of that mountain. Look at what Jesus' response was. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 10. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land that he swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you a land with fine, large cities that you did not build, houses filled with all sorts of goods that you did not gain, hewn cisterns that you did not hew, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, and when you have eaten your fill, take care that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord your God you shall fear, and him you shall serve, and by his name alone you shall swear. Do not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who are around you, because the Lord is your God. Even from the very first stories of our faith, we've seen what happens when we try to take the shortcuts and the compromises. And we insist that God has brought us into the wilderness, so that must mean that God doesn't know what in the world to do. But the reality is he is bringing us into the wilderness because he is going to walk through it with us. As he was with the Israelites for 40 years and brought them into a city that was already good, reminding them that you did not build this place and you did not build this future, but it is all yours if you continue to follow me. The authority of this world has nothing to offer you, but the authority of God to speak life and grace and hope over your lives, and then to ask for us to build that kingdom that he has given us and to give it away freely. Be careful chasing after those mirages, because there is one who has already chased after us and is giving us his love and his kingdom and his hope for free. If only we'll agree to give it away freely to this world. As the band starts to come forward as we close out today, we have an opportunity to respond, to think about what are those things we keep reaching for that seem to dissolve right in front of us? What are those things that we can keep insisting that we know best, if only we can get our hands on them, that it will turn our lives, it will turn everything around, and then wonder if that's truly what God is holding on to for us. If that's truly chasing after God or chasing after those mirages up on top of those mountains, and to see that God has a deeper way, that God has something more special for us this Lent, to discover that he is already with us and his love and his kingdom and his authority is already ours to have if we take it out and give it away freely to this world. Will you bow your head as you pray with me this morning? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks. Lord, we give you thanks for the way that you have poured out your life freely upon us and the way that you ask us to go and to pour it out freely to this world as well. Lord, this world has tried to convince us that it has everything that we need in this life, and yet we find out that it has always left us thirsty and desperate and broken. And yet, Lord, when we reach out to you, you are the one thing that doesn't dissolve away in front of us. Because, Lord, you are the true hope, the true authority over creation, and the one who has already chased after us and is already reaching for us. Lord, hold on to us that we might not be distracted by the mirages and the shimmering signs to the left and the right, but allow us to stay focused on you, that we might come out through the wilderness ready and prepared to do your work and to help save this world. As we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.